Matthew chapter 5 here tonight. I want to introduce a new series here tonight that we're going to probably intersperse a little bit here with remaining part of the book of Acts. But Matthew chapter 5, I want you to notice a very familiar passage to many, verses 13 through 16. As we consider the thought of godly character in a perverse culture. Godly character in a perverse culture. Let's hear Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let me just, by way of just mention this in passing here, when they stop listening, they're still watching. When they're not wanting to hear our message anymore, they're still watching our way of life. Do you notice here again, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity that we have once again to study your word here tonight. And Father, I just pray that as we consider this theme here of godly character, biblical character in a perverted world, a perverted culture, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be people of character, ultimately conforming our lives as believers to the image of your dear Son. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you teach us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I want for us to, first of all, consider the urgency and necessity of developing biblical character that helps preserve a decaying society. If we're not careful, we'll overlook the fact that our society is decaying. As I've emphasized, we are not a Christian nation. We are a perverted culture as we look at it. Now I want you to notice here what Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount. Ye are the salt of the earth. I believe it's significant that he does not say that ye are the sugar of the earth. Too many times we like to be all sweet and all loving, but we don't emphasize that there is another side to God that we must proclaim, that he is a God of anger, he's a God of wrath, he's a God of holiness. You notice here it says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Thus, if we lose our saltiness, then how can we add it back once again? You notice here this last statement is probably a reference to a poor testimony. It says that it's good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. You know, once we lose our testimony, it is worthless for the cause of Christ. You know, we may live a godly life and then make one bad decision, and then our testimony is thrown out to be trampled under the feet of men. You notice here the salt. It says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, first of all, salt creates thirst. You eat a salty ham, you're going to be thirsty the rest of the day. So salt will create thirst. How much thirst are we creating in unbelievers around us? Also, it seasons. You know, you add salt to something that's not quite, it doesn't quite taste right, it will season it. Alright, so we should be a seasoning. We should add flavor to Christianity. But also, it irritates. You know, on a hot day, man, you get sweat in your eyes. Alright, ladies, you get perspiration in your eyes. What happens? It irritates. You know, the salt in our sweat will irritate our eyes. We will be an irritant to a perverted culture. If we take a stand for Jesus Christ, if we're people of godly character, we will be an irritant. In fact, you think about Noah, the preacher of righteousness. Noah, the preacher of righteousness, brought condemnation on the world before the flood. Why? Because as he lived a life of righteousness, as he preached God's standard of righteousness, he was an irritant to those around him. But here's what I want to emphasize, that salt also acts as a preservative. You think about before the days of freezers, electric freezers, they would often heavily salt meat to act as a preservative. So again, we must see the urgency and necessity of developing and maintaining character that helps preserve a decaying society. I want you to consider also, we must understand God's biblical standard of character, rejecting a humanistic standard. Let me just summarize that by saying when I worked in a public school, of course, that did not allow the Bible into the school. But yet they were still having trouble with character, and they were having problems in the school, and so they They had a character and values emphasis in the school. I remember in this public elementary school, they had all these different character traits up on the wall, different pictures representing different character traits. Well, that's a humanistic standard because they've rejected God's standard for biblical character. Once you reject this, all you have left is the humanistic values that our world may present. They've removed the foundation for godly biblical character. So again, we must turn to the biblical standard of character and reject the world's humanistic standard of what they call values and character. Also, we must personally add the character that God expects after salvation. Listen to me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a verse I quote often. I mean, there should be a change that takes place in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Verse 15, it says, and he died for all. And verse 14, I guess, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That he died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. Wherefore henceforth now we know, we know man after the flesh, yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth knowing him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." There should be a change. In fact, Ephesians 4 talks about putting off and putting on. We're to put off the old man with this bad character, the works of the flesh, as we see in Galatians 5. We're to put on the new man. Notice here again, we are to become new. That's present tense. It's an ongoing change. Are we closer to Jesus Christ today in our character than we were even a week ago? Notice 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, I want for us to understand that we must personally add the character that God expects after salvation. God gives us all of these things. In fact, let's notice the context here again, verse 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Notice he's given us all things that we need. If we're not living the Christian life, it's not his fault. It's our fault. Notice he's given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we have a way out of the corruption of our culture. Notice what it says. And besides this, giving all diligence. So that God's provision, now this is our responsibility. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. To knowledge temperance. And to temperance patience. And to patience godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God wants us to add to our faith. That's our responsibility. Now, as we understand character, let me just give you a couple of a few definitions here, just so we understand and make sure we're on the same page. We're not talking about being a character. We're talking about biblical character. First of all, character is moral, ethical, and spiritual qualities that form the individual nature of a person. If we're talking about character, it's about who you are, morally, ethically, and spiritually. The American Dictionary of the English Language of 1828 says, "The peculiar qualities impressed by nature or habit on a person which distinguish him from others." So again, it's those things that are developed in our lives. That's why we need to work on our children, our grandchildren, that they are people of character. What you consider also, these are the characteristics in our lives that form the undergirding for life. Now, you think about an undergirding of an old wooden ship. In Acts 27, it talks about them using helps and undergirding the ship, and then let it drive. An undergirding of a ship were ropes or chains that they would pass down underneath the ship in order to strengthen it. You know, they would pass it around the ship and then would tighten those up. Because the waves could really pound against the wooden ship and break it up. In fact, that's what we see happens in the storm of Acts 27. If you think about this, characteristics, character forms the undergirding for our lives. Character is founded upon the truth of God's Word. Character reinforces the life of a believer. It also enables us to resist the temptation to compromise. Someone else has said that reputation is what men think we are. Character is what God knows we are. You see, I might have a reputation because I can hide things from people. Character is what God knows what I really am. So again, the difference between reputation and character. Reputation is what men or people think we are. Character is what God knows we are. Now, I want us to consider several things here about possessing character. First of all, notice with me Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, as God created the heavens and the earth, God created man in His likeness, in His image. Man, or Adam, had the perfect character of God until he made a choice that destroyed that. Notice here it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. And God said, let us, again, here's the references here to the Trinity of God, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Ladies probably would call them creepy things. So God created man in His own image. Okay, if we're honest men, some of us would say the same things, but it says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. I want you to notice here that God created Adam in His image after His likeness, after the image of the likeness of the Trinity of God. That tells me that man is not a mammal. You know, there are a lot of evolutionists that who like to say that we are simply highly evolved mammals. The Bible says, no, we are the crown of creation. We are not a mammal. We are not an animal. Now, we shouldn't be surprised when our children act like that when they've been taught in our schools that they have evolved from animals. You notice here that man as the crown of creation has been made distinct from the animal kingdom. Thus, man was designed by God, created by God, to have dominion over the creation of the world. I want you to notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in this context. I'm sorry, I should have told you to keep your place, so we're going back to Genesis. But 1 Corinthians 15. Let me just give you a verse that you can help out our young people who are taught evolution. Notice it says, 1 Corinthians 15, 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. Notice Paul very clearly says here, there's one flesh, one kind of flesh of men. You notice here, people did not evolve from lower life forms. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, of animals, another of fishes, and another of birds. Notice they're all distinct one from another. We did not evolve. But here's what I want you to see. Genesis 5, verses 1 through 3. God again created man in His likeness after His image. Sin, in Genesis chapter 3, marred the image of God. Now here's why biblical character is so important. Here's why it's so important for us to become conformed to the image of God's Son. It's because sin has marred the image of God in us, and character, biblical character, restores a measure of that character in our lives. This it says in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. By the way, Adam was created with intelligence. He was not created or evolved, or however you want to say he got on this earth. He did not, after thousands upon millions upon billions of years, finally developed language. God created him with abilities to speak and with intelligence. Notice, this is the book of the generations of Adam. There's a written history here. Adam was immediately able to write down his history. Now, it wouldn't have been lovely to know, wonderful to know what happened in those early days before sin. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made He him. Male and female created He them and blessed them and called their name Adam. Let me just say in passing here, I'm amazed at how many ladies refuse to take their husband's last name. Notice here it says, God called their name Adam. She didn't keep her name. Notice here, in the day when they were created. Of course, we know and understand in Scripture that Eve was taken out of Adam. Now, here's what I want you to see then. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. You notice here, again, God created man with his image and likeness. Sin marred that image, and now as Adam is having a son, that son is in his sinful image. So again, character restores a measure of the image of God that was lost with sin. Second of all, I want you to consider something else about possessing character. Character is developed and proven through adversity. Specifically, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Character is developed and proven through adversity. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Here Paul says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. How many of you glory in the problems that you have in life? That's not our normal thinking. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. Experience speaks of proven character. And experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So why does Paul say that we glory in tribulations? Why? Because that tribulation is going to work some things into my life if I allow it to. Those problems will work character into my life if I allow it to. Notice that patience will be produced from tribulation. And that patience will then produce experience. Again, I'm patiently enduring these things. That experience then produces in my life proven character. And experience hope, and on down through here, again, hope that maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You notice here the Holy Ghost helps us endure these things and also produces that character in us. Job 23, verse 10 says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now you think about the process of purifying gold. From what I understand, it's heated up 7 times, and the dross and the impurities are removed each time. It's a 7-step process. Now, how many of us like to go through manifold trials, even as James says? But those trials show us the character that's still lacking in our lives so that God is able to remove those things. Third, I want you to consider also that character requires time to develop. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Lord willing, this coming Sunday morning in Sunday school, we're going to finally get to this passage. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Character requires time to develop. There is no such thing as instant character. I remember when my dad was a head custodian in a school in Abilene, Texas. He had a teacher that was having a bad day, and of course she knew that he was a pastor. That was his first job, and he was simply a custodian, a janitor in order to pay the bills. Well, this one day, this teacher says to my dad, pray for me to have patience. It's been a bad day. To which my dad said, you know, if I pray for patience, that means I don't have to pray for problems. Oh, no, don't pray for that. Just, well, I want patience and I want it now. There is no such thing. Notice it says in verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now I want you to consider, first of all, the law of the harvest that God has established. You reap what you sow. More than you sow, later than you sow. The problem is we like to plant our wild seeds and then pray for harvest failure, the crop failure. What you think about this, God has established the law of the harvest. Here's what we must do when we're reaping a bad harvest. I've got to be planting the good seed so that someday in due season I can reap the good harvest. So while I'm reaping the consequences of my bad decisions, I need to be planting those good seeds so that I have a good harvest later. Now I want you to notice here in verse 9 again, it says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, let me ask you, do you want a squash type of character or an oak tree type of character? You know, after just a few months, you can have a squash. Now, I've never been a big fan of squash and some of those other kinds of veggies. But you think about this, to grow an oak tree, though, it takes many, many years. Due season. In time, in its due season, we shall reap. You know, we live in a day with instant foods. You know, you can go to the freezer, pull something out, pop it in the microwave, and instantly you have supper. We also live in a day when we have overnight delivery. I'm thankful I don't have to do that. I just have ground delivery with FedEx. You know, the overnighters, well, they have certain timetables they have to follow. You know, we have overnight delivery. In fact, they even have, I think UPS has same-day delivery. It's pretty expensive, but instant society. Here you think about TV programs. You know, within 30 to 60 minutes, the problem is solved. That's not life. There are no instant solutions to problems. Character requires time to develop. Number four, I want you to consider also, character must be maintained. It is not a permanent possession. Listen to me, the book of Judges, chapter 13. You think about the potential that Samson had, the great potential. Now, I believe that God was using him in a mighty way while he was under the roof of his parents. But when he stepped out on his own, he became very sensual. Notice here it says in Judges chapter 13, verse 24 and 25, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. You notice here while he was under his parents' authority, he had the blessing of God. The Lord blessed him and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. Notice chapter 14. Notice here the fact that he was driven by the flesh. He was blinded by his sight. Notice it says, Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman. You know what is significant, I believe, about this is he doesn't mention her name. You know, Delilah's name is mentioned in Scripture. But there's no mention of her name. I wonder if he even knew her name. He saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all thy people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. This is the beginning of a downhill slide for Samson. Notice verse 7. He went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. He was driven by his flesh, by sensuality. He was also driven by revenge. Notice with me chapter 15. Verse 1. It came to pass, within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid of the goats, and he said, I will go into my wife and into the chamber, but her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. This is after he was found out, or the riddle was found out, and he had to kill some animal, you know, had to kill in order to fulfill his commitment in this riddle and all that. He left angry. He says, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. You notice, Samson had a Philistine friend. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if we're not careful, our friends will corrupt our good manners. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail. I'd love to see how Samson did this. And put a firebrand in the midst between between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burn up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Then the Philistines said, "Who hath done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Notice they retaliated. Verse 7, Samson said unto them, "Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease." And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. He went down and dwelt at the top of the rock Etam. And I want you to notice here, he's driven by sensuality and revenge. Even at the end of his life, as he pushes those two support pillars for the temple of Dagon, he's talking about being avenged of his two eyes. What's amazing about that is Hebrews 11 calls him a person of faith.
Yeah.
But see, he died in faith. He didn't live in faith. Samson had the blessing of God while he was under parental authority. I believe we need to prepare our children and our grandchildren to be people of godly biblical character when they're out on their own. Philippians 2 talks about the Philippian believers obeying God more, not less, after the preacher left. Consider also David. Remember I said that character must be maintained. It's not a permanent possession. I want you to notice the statement that's made about David in Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. I want you to see how this is worded here. David, a man after God's own heart, violated three of God's commands. It says in verse 22, "And when he had removed him, Saul, the son of Kish," verse 21, "he raised up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave this testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." You think about the three commands, three of the Ten Commandments that David violated. Covetousness, thou shalt not covet a man's wife. Adultery and murder. Listen to me, 1 Samuel chapter 16. David, a man after God's own heart, was a man of character. You notice here, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. "The Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided thee a king among his sons." Now drop down to verse 6. After Samuel has arrived there, he has his anointing oil. "It came to pass when they were come that he looked upon Eliab, the oldest, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance and his outward appearance, on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." You think about these outward credentials that we exalt in our culture today. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. He said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Now, surely the Lord is not interested in David. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, notice with me 2 Samuel chapter 11. David is a man of character. You read the Psalms. David is a man of integrity. And yet I'm emphasizing that character is not a permanent possession. Just when we think that we're people of character, it's the time when we need to be paying attention to our character. Notice here, chapter 11. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Notice, as king, he wasn't where he should be. It was when the kings go forth to battle. And it came to pass, in an evening tide, that David arose from off his bed. There's the second problem. He's staying up late at night watching the late night shows. There's nothing good on TV late at night. Well, okay, there's probably not much good on TV at all. But you notice here, he, instead of staying in bed where he needed to be, he's up walking upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now, I want you to notice a couple things here. First of all, it was not a sin for him to see Bathsheba. It was a sin for him to dwell on what he saw. Now, I believe also Bathsheba had some indiscretion as well. Now, I believe it's very possible that she was trying to get his attention. And it worked. David sent and inquired after the woman. There's another problem. And one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. She came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am a child. Now, what does David do? Again, here's a man of character. At any point, he could have stopped this whole process. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. Notice he's doing all kinds of kindness to him. But Uriah, as a man of character, slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house? Again, David's trying to cover up his sin. And Uriah said unto David, the ark of God, and Israel, and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go down into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. He's a man of character. He belonged on the battlefield. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also. Tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. Notice again, David lacking character. He makes this man drunk. But again, Uriah does not go down to his house. You know the rest of the story. He sends a letter by way of Uriah, saying to Joab, make sure Uriah is left alone in the heat of the battle. I want you to notice how callous David becomes in all this. Verse 22. After Uriah is dead, so the messenger, verse 22, went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field. And we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooter shot from off the wall upon thy servants. Some of the king's servants be dead. Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, no big deal. Death happens in war. A man after God's own heart. Let not this thing displease thee. For the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. Again, the cover up here. A man after God's own heart that Acts says would perform all his will. Character is not a permanent possession. We are one bad decision away from bad character. I remember in the jail ministry that we were part of on Saturday nights in Ohio, I would tell those men as they're sitting in orange jumpsuits, I said, "Man, I'm not standing here proud before you. I am just one bad decision away from sitting where you're sitting tonight."
Yeah.
One bad decision. You think about this. There's a fine line that we cross from good character to bad character. How many times a thought will cross our mind? And all we have to do is act on that thought and we've made a mess. We've ruined our testimony. We've walked into bad character. Character must be maintained. It's not a permanent possession. Last of all, notice with me Romans chapter 8. We talk about possessing character. Character for the believer results in becoming conformed to the image of the Son of God. Of course, a very familiar verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know that all things work together, right? So that means not all things are good, but all things work together for good. I liken this to cookie dough. I don't particularly like flour by itself. It's kind of pasty. I've drank Raids before, but, you know, in a contest challenge at junior high camp years ago. But, you know, it's not necessarily something that's enjoyable. All of those things are not good. But, you know, you add sugar and chocolate chips and butterscotch chips and some of those things that my wife likes to put in some of my cookies. You stir it all together, and then you add the heat of trials to it. In the oven, it makes it pretty good. Notice, all things work together for good to them that, here's the conditions, love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Why does He do these things? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Predestination has nothing to do with salvation. Predestination has everything to do with becoming conformed to the image of the Son of God. Let me ask you tonight, as far as character, as we examine our own lives, how much of the character of the Son of God, as we see in the Gospels, how much of the character of Jesus Christ can be seen in our lives? As people look at the character of our lives, could they say, there is a Christian, one who looks and acts like Jesus Christ? Father, I want to thank You tonight for the challenge that You give us in Your Word regarding character. Father, how many times we are frustrated with the decision that Adam made in the garden. The reality is we make bad decisions like that all the time. Father, You tell us what decisions we're to make. We often reject Your commands for our own decisions, our own choices. Father, I pray that You'd help us to be people of character. Lord, to take notice of character traits that You want to produce in our lives. Father, the perfect man, Your Word says, has not only given us salvation, provided us salvation, but He's also given us an example that we should walk in His steps. Father, I pray that you'd help us to become so much like Christ that the unsaved around us take note that there is a Christian. Spirit of God, I pray that you'd restore in us a measure of the image and likeness of Creator God, of our Creator. Help us to be people of biblical character in this perverted culture in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen.